You're listening to a resource from Alpine Bible Church. Alpine Bible Church exists to know Christ Jesus together and to make Him known. We are located in Sugar Creek, Ohio. For more information, visit our website at alpinebible.org. May Jesus be glorified in your life.
Step into this continuing series from Ephesians. Let me just for a moment want to review part of what we had last week, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7, just to kind of catch us up. If you weren't here, you can kind of punch in here. God is concerned about our walk, and the Apostle Paul is stressing that in this text. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And so Paul has already stressed the fact that we should walk worthy of our calling. He's told us to not walk as the Gentiles walk, referring to the futility of how they think. If you're not a saved person today, there is a sense that your thinking and your processing, your life, understanding, your philosophy of life, all of that is really going down a road that takes you nowhere. He uses the word futility. He's stressed that we walk in love. And the fact that God promotes himself, we said last time, he promotes himself through those of us who choose to walk in love. We become a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ in the nostrils of God. God is pleased when we choose to walk in love. This love I'm talking about is a different kind of love. It's that agape love, John 3:16, the kind of love that's sacrificial, demonstrated by Christ. Christ, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." 1 John 3:16 reminds us, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." That's the kind of love we're to walk in. We must guard our walk. We talked about this, verses 3 and 4. We must be on guard about our walk. Our battlefield really is in this area of concern, our attention toward him, our longing desires. We are pulled this way and that by all kinds of things. And the question that I was asking myself and us last week was, is God our absolute primary desire? Or do we find ourselves battling other things that are just in our minds as significant or even more so than even he is? We must understand God's position. So in verses 5 through 7, we're reminded here that he says, "For this you know." And the bottom line to those verses is that no practicing sinner, anyone who's not repentant of those things that are listed here, can possibly have eternal life. I didn't say this last week, but I'll say it today. A believer who grieves the Spirit of God risks being disciplined, and sometimes often severely. So we need to take these things serious. This is why Paul says our walk is so primary for us. It's so concerning that how we actually walk about and move about in this world in terms of what we say and believe. So it brings us to verse 8, our text for today. And here Paul exhorts us in the fourth exhortation to walk as children of light. Let's read what he says. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, or we could say the fruit of light, they're being interchanged here, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You and I came out of darkness. Now, as a young child gives their life to Christ, I'm sure many young children growing up in Christian homes doesn't have the full awareness of their own condition. Really, no one does, but I find oftentimes when you grow up in Sunday school and you hear all the things about how wonderful God is love, God is good, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and we recite those things and we basically learn that God is a wonderful God. We learn about heaven. We read books about heaven. We're nurtured in an environment that's all about good things. And so oftentimes young children coming out of Christian homes struggle when they step into the world of darkness and really don't understand it. Whereas someone who's come out of a world of darkness fully understands the difference between darkness and light once they find Christ. So we're coming from different directions here. But we're all to walk as children of light, and we come out of this thing of darkness. Every person must discover that they are spiritually lost. Until you know you're lost, how in the world are you going to be found? Until you know you're lost, how would you know you have a need for something greater than anything you can sort of handle yourself? And so this is something we need to come to grips with, that we are spiritually blind, that we are in a hopeless state until Christ comes into our life. But here he's saying to the church, now we are light, he says in that second phrase. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. So we are representatives of the light of Christ. In fact, if you're in Christ, then you are light. There's that thought process I mentioned it before. I almost hesitate to say it, but it just sort of describes what I want to say. The thought process behind the horrendous movie series, you know, 50 Shades of Grey, 50 Shades Darker, 50 Shades Freed, that whole mentality reveals to us this ongoing decay in our society of all that's sort of happening around us right now. The whole idea of anything goes, the idea that our conscience should be clear. In fact, the statement that comes out of that last movie that is sort of the text of the movie is there is no moral conscience. You don't need that. Matter of fact, the lie, the greatest lie that's offered to us is that everyone is repressed. Morals are nothing but shackles. And holding us back as they do from enjoying life, that is not true. It is not true. And our young people today need to somehow discover, they'll have to discover that on your own. You who are younger, you have to come to grips with that yourself, because as much as we as parents can say that the world is dark and philosophies of the world are wrong, and if you don't follow the one way, which is Jesus Christ, you're following the wrong way. And even though we can say that with emphasis, our kids have to discover that on their own. And that's the scary part of trusting God. And so this lie that's perpetuating on its own, and you and I have been delivered from that, that's what he's saying. We've come to the light. Followers of Christ have been delivered from this influence that at one time has sort of wrapped itself around our thinking. And if you just want to know this, but in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I want to just remind us of this basis of this idea of light. In him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I want you to see in Matthew 4:16 as well. It says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. This light he's talking about is the light of Christ, the Son of God, who brings us this life, and the life that he brings in the Son, it brings us light. These things are inseparable. So when we read about light right now, we're reading about life or light in that sense, a spiritual light. And it's something that about God that both of these qualities are sort of together in their thinking. If we say we're talking about spiritual light here, we're really talking about perhaps spiritual enlightenment or illumination, which only comes to those who have been chosen to receive eternal life. I want to just remind us of when we should be thankful, as we've already expressed this morning. Because Christ Jesus has done the impossible. He has enabled me, he has enabled you to see the truth. So when we talk about coming out of darkness, he's enabled us to do that. He's enabled us to know the truth, and he has enabled us to receive the truth. Apart from him, that can't happen. The Apostle Paul is the best example I can think of. I mean, on his way to find Christians, and he's on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, he gives his testimony, the story is told. And in that text, you just realize that Saul hates Christ. Saul is not looking for answers about Christ. He's not seeking for information. He's not wondering if this is true. He's dead set to destroy Christ and his followers. And it took the intervening light of Christ to stop him in his tracks and reveal the light of truth into his mind, and he lost his eyesight temporarily. And in that moment, he realized that the living Christ was real, and his whole life was changed. And that's really, honestly, what happens to us, whether you're young or old. Somehow, a moment happens when you suddenly realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you haven't had that realization yet, I think most of us will admit that we have imperfections. But to say I'm a hopeless sinner lost eternally, that's the real state without Christ. And the light of Christ wants to shine into your life today and reveal himself to you and hope that you would respond to that. So we are children of light. We're to walk as children of light. What does that actually mean, to walk as children of light? Notice in verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The first thing I want to just suggest here is that we as followers are walking in the light. We reproduce goodness and righteousness and truth in our own lives. He's already told us that we are light in the Lord once we give our lives to Christ. And so the reproduction of that, the process brings forth goodness, righteousness, and truth from our lives. There was a fellow who returned from a trip. He wanted to encourage his wife with something. He didn't know what to buy her. He was going through the airport. He went into a gift store, and he saw this little box that the lady who was working in the gift store told him was a matchbox. It was decorated beautifully, and he thought to himself, we're always trying to find matches when the power goes out, or when we want to light the fireplace. And so he said, I'm going to buy that, and we'll put that on the mantle. And she told him that it glows in the dark, so she'll always be able to find it when the lights go out. That's fantastic. Have you ever had the lights go out in your home and you don't remember where the flashlight is? We do that. And so we're going like, it's here somewhere. You're knocking books over. Finally, you find a light. Well, okay. So anyway, he brings it home. It's wrapped. He gives it to her in the evening, and she unwraps it. And of course, she was excited that this would be a nice thing. It was very attractive. So she wanted to turn the lights out and give it a try. She turned the lights out. It didn't light. It couldn't find the box. It was not glowing. So she thought they got ripped off, and kindly said, maybe you heard wrong. Well, anyway, there was printing on the box that was in French. So she went to a friend a day or two later and said, can you tell me what this says? And on the box, the inscription said this: if you want me to shine in the night, you must keep me in the light. You see, it was colored with luminescent paint, the writing. It was that paint has phosphors in it that stores energy from sunlight. And, you know, the longer you're in the sunlight, the longer it glows in the dark. Now, you understand what I'm saying. You and I honestly must understand that that's the problem oftentimes with our life. We don't allow life to, we allow life to sort of steal us away from the source of our truth and that one that we need to find in this word and read about him and know him in a deeper way. And the longer that we have ourselves in the word of God, looking to learn about who he is. So we constantly draw light from the source of light. At the same time while we're doing that, though, we're making every effort that we are to be what he desires us to be, and we are to do what he designed us to do. Look at verse 10. So we are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. One of the things that we're responsible for is to figure out, Lord, who am I in you? What do you want me to do for you? I need to know how I need to be in a way that pleases you. Jesus himself said this to us, the one thing I know we know how to do, and that's in Matthew 5:16. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this thing of light, to walk in the light, is something that's expected from God that we do this, and that means if he expects us to be able to do this, then we can do this. Now here's the thing. In verse 11, we're going to see that we not only reproduce this light, but we also resist the unfruitful works of darkness. Look what it says in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul said it in a different way, but it maybe is more easy to grasp when he said this in Romans 13:12. He said, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So obviously putting on light is that which protects us and guards us and keeps us, but we also need to identify things in our life that are still traces of darkness in our own life. My challenge to myself and you is to, you know, get alone, get in the Word of God, and just sit quietly and say, Lord, I know you saved me out of darkness, but I still live in a dark world, and I'm still tainted and touched by darkness. Show me in my own life where I still have things that should not be there. And I promise you that he'll do that as you come to him. We're living in a tough day. It's a tough day today by many to decipher what is actually sin. And the problem is that the world around us, and sadly even some other believers, are striving to have us sort of lighten up on who we are, on our stand on things, even on our one way only into heaven, to ease up on our standards and our legalisms and those things that we call sin, to just lighten up on that and be more accepting, more open. And so that's sort of the way things are going these days. And because I believe our children, I this can always get me, but I believe that our children are sadly being brainwashed through some means of education, but certainly through media, that today they're so far less intuitive to what it means to have sin and what sin is. Here's the big concern. This is causing a huge strife issue in homes. Most kids today, and forgive me, I'm speaking to some of you who are here in this room, but listen to me. Most kids today are way more tolerant and protective of anyone or anything that appears to be under any authority as an accusation. So they'll go to the defense of, you know, whoever, and miss the important things. And this causes strife in the home, causes parents to find themselves at odds with their kids. Oftentimes what I see is that oftentimes in the home, parents cave in to their kids' opinions and their louder statements. And so what happens is then eventually comes into the church body, and then the church body finds itself struggling with what is sin. So here in our text, when he says that, you know, we are those who resist, we must resist these things, these works of darkness, and we got to identify what those are. And then in verse 11, the latter part of verse 11, he says, but rather expose them. And here he's saying, here's another thing that children of light do. We don't just resist, we reveal the works of darkness. It's part of our DNA. We should be revealing what's going on around us. Meryl and I watched a black and white Hollywood movie. It's probably from 1930s or 20s last week, and those exciting movies. And you know, it just dawned on me when this happened, but a couple was going into their little house and the power was off. And so they go in and, I don't know, the wife lights a match, you know. But Hollywood, you know, as soon as you light a match in a dark room, the spotlight comes on. In a black and white movie, the whole room's lit up. It's just, you know, so we can see, you know. It's sort of ridiculous. Because I know if you light a match in a pitch dark room, you cannot see a whole lot. You can see, you know, in the sort of the perimeter around the match, but you can't see hardly the floor. You're going to trip and fall, and you're going to bump into something. At my desk in my office, you know, our carpet is sort of, it's light colored with flecks of color in it, red and, I don't know, brown or something, gray. I'm not sure what's in it, but fleck stuff. So and my desk is dark. So at night when I'm studying, oftentimes, if I drop something, if I'm eating something and the crumbs spill, you know, I'm thinking, or I'll drop a staple or I'll drop a paper clip, and it goes under my desk. Well, I can't find it. You can't see it. I'll turn the light on the desk, the lamp up, you know, and I'll get on my hands and knees and look for that. I can't find anything down here. You know, if I drop a little pill, if you had a dog in my house, and the dog would find pills everywhere, probably because I can't see them. But I have a flashlight. I bought this flashlight years ago. I bought a little pack of them. I got three of them somewhere. And these flashlights are like, these babies are unbelievable. I mean, you turn that, I was going to bring it to demonstrate that I forgot to bring it to this morning, but when you turn that thing on, it's a narrow beam that I can just blind you with that thing if I put it in your eyes. But if I pull the lens, it turns into a big wide angle and everything glows. It's just fantastic. You can see everything. And I get down there with that and I go, oh, there's like 50 things down here that I dropped over the last month. I'm picking them up, you know. There's something about light that's fantastic. Because light is supposed to be able to reveal things in the dark. So he's just saying here that, you know, all things are that are exposed are made manifest by the light. So let me just say this about you and I. We, you and I, are the moral and ethical light to those around us. We really are. And we must be, because of that, be willing, I think, to take a risk and be called things like negative, narrow, judgmental, bigoted, maybe even racist, although we know it isn't true. Because if God is revealing something to us, an area of sin or an area in the dark that shouldn't be there, you know, that's God saying that it's our responsibility to be faithful and speak up somehow in the sphere of our influence around us. In today's world, I think this is probably close to being true, that there is no other moral conscience these days than a believer in Christ. Which is why when we read in Thessalonians where one day when the evil one is about to come, the Lord will remove something that holds him back. And I believe it's the Spirit of God in us as believers. Believers are still holding back evil. But that's our responsibility, to be light in darkness. And here's the thing. I don't want myself, nor do I want you, to become this sort of known as a judgmental person. This whole thing is about us being concerned. So when he says that this is what we're supposed to do, he's saying that believers in Christ who are light, we reveal the darkness. We reveal that which is in the darkness with a spirit of love and deep concern, because I know and you know who's behind the works of darkness. And that's the problem. Most people don't know that, do they? They don't know who's behind it, but we do. So we must walk as children of light. That's the mandate. Well, then Paul goes on. Let's just see verse 15, because now he exhorts us to walk carefully in wisdom. Walk carefully in wisdom. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this fifth exhortation is to walk carefully in wisdom. Several years ago, when we took Marilyn's mom to stay at Walnut Creek independent living there at the nursing home, I can't remember what it's called. We took her there, and the home was empty, and so my son Philip at the time was here, so he moved into that place and paid rent and stayed there. And I was still mowing the lawn over there, so I'd take my truck over and I'd get the mower out and mow the lawn. And it was in the summer, it was a hot summer, I think it was July, and I noticed as I was mowing that there was a big old gigantic hornet nest coming in, right in the ground, right where I was going to mow, and I thankfully saw it before I got there. And so I left it alone, and when Philip got home from work, I said, you want to have some fun tonight? And he said, yeah. I said, well, let's go kill a hornet's nest. I like to do that. It's fun. So we wait till dark. I said, the best time to do this is at dark. And so we went out there and, you know, and a flashlight. And you don't need a Tyvek suit or a protective gear to take out a wasp nest. So if that's what you do, you're a wimp. You need to do this the right way. It's really easy. You just do it at night. Because you know what? Wasps don't fly in the dark. They don't like to fly in the dark. They don't know where they're going. That's why you do that. So it's called wisdom. So we went out there with a can of gas, which is not wise at all. But we solved the problem really quick. Now, I pointed out to my son, this is a wisdom from a father. I pointed out to him, now you see that hole where all the activity is. It's like an airport. They're just coming and going. But there's another hole just a little ways away. That's the other entrance. That's the exit for them if something happens at the main entrance. So they have another way. You got to know that. And so it's never just one place. They have other ways to come out and take you down. So if I mowed over that one hole, they would have come out the other way, and I would have been in big trouble. So we knew what to do. We got rid of them. It was wonderful. Had a nice little explosion in the backyard. It was fantastic. Wasps gone. It's silly, but my point is that we need to walk carefully. If I hadn't seen that, that would have been a nasty day. Well, he gives us three ways that we need to walk carefully here in this text. Verse 16, first he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so in the context of this, he's saying for God's perspective, time is precious. I would say time is God's grace given to us for his purpose. And he's saying we should redeem that time. I would throw out in the following respect, it's this way. And this is convicting because I don't think anybody wastes any more time than I can do. If you're a time waster, I don't know what you would use or identify as something that wastes time, but you know, it's when you have a job to do and you defer it, you put it off because you don't want to do it. So you play a game or you do something else to kill the time, and then the time's gone, then I'll do it tomorrow, and you just keep putting it off. That's time wasting, isn't it? That's at least what my dad always told me when he come home and catch me wasting time at the TV. He came in one day and cut the cord with a pair of scissors, just chopped the cord off. And back in that day, there were no other cords to replace those old TVs. They were built in, you know. So I'm like, I cried for a while, then I determined to fix it later on, which I tried to do. But, you know, don't waste time. Redeeming the time is critical. There's this sense that, and Isaiah says it best, I think in Isaiah 55 verse 6, he tells us why we need to redeem the time. Here's what he says. Seek the Lord while, you know the rest of it, while he may be found. The point being that Jesus, in his work with us, doesn't come around every moment of our life and remind us of the gospel or remind us of our life. These are moments when the Spirit of God works in our lives, and it's never just when we wanted to at our convenience. It's when God chooses to come into our minds and hearts. And he's saying, don't put that off. If you've been nudged in your heart to respond to Christ, you need to do it now. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. He went on to say, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. There's this idea of armor again. And the idea, of course, is that we don't be lulled to sleep. I want to read a parable to you. I want you to join me, if you would, in Matthew 25. I want to read this parable this morning to remind us of the gravity of this, of redeeming the time. You know the story, but let me read it to us in chapter 25 of Matthew. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This is talking about the return of Christ. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, and that's talking about right now, the bridegroom is still in the delay time. This is that time of grace. This is the time when we call time precious because he hasn't returned yet. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. I want to remind us that when Christ returns, it's going to be at the most inconvenient time of some people's lives. He's not going to come when you plan to be ready. He's going to come when he comes, and it's going to be a shocking surprise to all of us. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Mark that phrase. Can you imagine, if you will, in the days of Noah, when God shut the door just as it started raining? They'd never seen rain before. It took a long time, I'm sure, for the water to start to actually rise. But can you imagine people realizing that there's water rising and we have no control of this? And what do people do when there's a flood? They go up. They find higher ground. And where do you think they're going to go? To the ark. Can you imagine how many people were around that ark banging on the door? Please let us in. And Noah had to sort of shelter his family to say, don't listen. God has told us what to do. We've done it. We've obeyed. God shut the door. And that's it. So it says in the text, in verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So when Paul exhorts us to, be concerned about this thing of time, and that we should redeem the time, that's why we understand how serious this is and why you don't mess around when God is speaking. I don't know, somebody said to me this weekend that they were thankful that we preach the gospel all the time here, at least include it in sermons. Well, of course we do. But here's the sad part of that. Every time that we mention the gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving grace toward us, Some folks, some of you, perhaps someone in this room may turn that off and say, I've heard that so many times, I don't need to hear that again. And the sad part is that when you're doing that, you're in control of your hearing, when you should be begging God to open your ears. I've had different people in my past who have said, I don't know why I can't settle the issue of getting saved. I don't know why. I think it's true. I think it's important, but I'm just not there. This isn't going to happen for me. And I've often had to say to them, have you ever actually prayed and asked God, just ask God to enable you to hear the truth, to make you actually desire to hear the truth? Have you ever prayed that prayer? No. If you sincerely think it's true and you'd like to know if it is, or you would like maybe a change of mind about how you think, you need to pray differently. You need to pray, first of all, but you need to pray differently. Maybe God will answer that prayer. Redeem the time. Please hear that. The second thing about walking carefully in wisdom is in verse 17, back in our text. And so he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We not only should redeem the time as carefully walking in wisdom, but we should recognize God's will. Now, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, so he's writing to believers, but obviously, even in a church of believers, there's always going to be someone who has maybe declared that their faith is in Christ, but it may not have been a genuine life change. Listen to just this basic truth from Jesus himself in John 14, verse 23. To understand God's will, here's some simple things that everyone should know and hopefully respond to. Jesus said this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's his will. That's his will for all of us. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's one of the first things, that the first rule of a follower of Jesus is I'm following him because I hear his word, I believe his word, and I'm declaring that I'm going to follow his word. Well, then he goes on in that verse and says, he will keep my word and my Father will, listen to this, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So God's will for a person who's saying, I'm a follower of Jesus is, well, if you love me, keep my word. And if you keep my word, we will come and be comfortable in this relationship with you. That's what he's saying. You want a relationship with the living Christ? You must understand that he wants us to keep his word. Over in chapter 15, one page over, chapter 15, verse 10, he says this, if you keep my commandments... That's his will. That's what he wants. If you keep my commandments, look what he says, you will abide in my love. We will have this intimate relationship, but it's determined by if you'll keep my commandments. But if you stay in that chapter and go back to verse 6, notice this. If anyone does not abide in me, by the way, that's his will. He wants us to abide in him. But listen to what he says. If he does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So his will is that you have a relationship with him. His will is that you understand that he has the answer for your life. His will is that you recognize that when he says something, it's for your good and your blessing, and he wants you to follow that so that you're declaring and following that you believe in him and you want this relationship with him. And so if you decide, I don't need that, I don't want that, I don't need to follow him, I don't want to abide in him, then you're declaring that you're, if you're professing to be a Christian, you're declaring that's not true. That's my concern oftentimes for people in the church who say that they're believers in Christ, but they are not wanting to abide, they're not wanting to obey, they're not wanting to follow, and yet they still want to say they're going to heaven. And he's saying, no, that's not true. No wonder we're to walk carefully in wisdom, recognizing his will. Here's the third thing. Walk carefully in wisdom verse 18, by being reliant upon the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, and in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Interestingly enough, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 is one long sentence. So you don't just take one part of it and then leave the rest out. It's one long thought. It's all attached. So notice that when he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking, so this is going to demonstrate how we know we're filled with the Spirit, by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's a lot there. I think I just have time to do it. Reliant upon the Spirit. It means that I'm taking the word filled and I'm saying reliant because it's really about being controlled. Being filled is having to surrender our lives to Him constantly so that He's constantly in control of our lives. That's what it means. And this shows itself then in these three ways. Number one, it shows itself in our communication. So when we read verse 19, we're reading about how a Spirit-filled life communicates. And let me just add in, there's things we could say. I mean, obviously, you're allowed to tell a joke. You're going to say other things. But this should be the sort of the overall, overarching a sense of how we communicate. He starts by saying, speaking to one another in psalms. Now, I don't think most of you talk to your family or your neighbors with a psalm. That would be weird. If you were reading a psalm to them, that would be okay. But I'm going to speak in psalms to you. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't speak Shakespeare to our neighbors. I don't think we'd speak psalms to our neighbors. What does it mean? And Nick referenced this earlier, but just to remind ourselves, when we think about psalms, what we're talking about are praises. We're talking about prayers that may come out of our hearts, promises from God, and we're responding to them. We're trying to speak in a way that we are reminding people about what God's done in our life. So in a conversation, it should be natural for us to bring up while I'm in a conversation. Yeah, you know what? And then tell someone about what's happened to you. What God means to you. I'm so thankful for the weather we've had this year. And I know that some are really struggling and I'm concerned about them and I pray for them. But on the other hand, I'm so thankful that I haven't had to do a lot of shoveling this year, just a little bit. I don't know how you want to verbalize it, but you can give praise and glory to God for something. My neighbor who had a transplant, to be able to say, and I'm looking forward to a conversation when the weather calms down so we can stand out in the yard and chat, but to be able to say to him, I'm so thankful that God answered the prayers of so many people who prayed for your health because God has kept you alive, must have kept you alive for a reason. Maybe I can even talk about that reason. I'm just saying it should come out in our conversation. In him, the word hymns, okay? On Christ the Son. You're not going to talk to your neighbor like that. What does it mean? Well, because hymns were written to teach people. Hymns were written with instruction. So we're going to sometimes speak with instructional things, or we're going to speak with information that comes out of our minds and hearts about life and things, and perhaps even the Bible. And in fact, hymns are also designed to inspire. So our speech could certainly be inspirational as we speak and communicate with people. When he talks about spiritual songs, that's my background. I grew up with spiritual songs. Some of the rest of you did too. My dad was a music director, and that's all I ever heard was spiritual songs in my house, constantly, 24 hours a day. I grew up that way. And so what is a spiritual song? Well, generally, we think of that as a testimony. It's expressing what Christ has done in your life, and you're going to speak to someone else about that. So that's what he's saying. In our communication, we're going to speak to one another in what he's describing as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But these are practical things he's raising in how we communicate. And then he adds, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what he's talking about? Attitude. How you speak to someone can have a sweetness to it, a tone that's sweet it's receptive. It'll be received because of how we say it. You can also come across like an arrogant idiot as you want to tell somebody about what you think and what you believe, and that just turns people off. How we speak when we're Spirit-filled is, and I want to say this to all of you as parents, this is an opportunity for us to understand. When I'm Spirit-filled, my home should be a place where my kids hear talk that comes out of my communicative mouth, talk that will be effective in their life, that is for good things in their life. I want to speak in a way that they hear truth, that they hear that which is right and that which is wrong, that they hear kindness and interest in me. I want to hear all of that as well. I've often asked teenagers in my years as a youth pastor, have you ever heard the personal testimony of your parents? And I can just tell you that 99% of students I worked with never heard their parents' testimony. What is wrong with that? We want the church to tell our kids everything, but we haven't even spent time to tell them how our life was changed and when that took place and all the ingredients that went into that would help our kids process in their own life how to figure it out. They need to hear that. Our communication is huge. The last word I wanted to use is transformational, because as we communicate with people, we have a chance to change people's lives by how we talk. Relying upon the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit for communication. Here's the second one. In our thanksgiving, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prime attitude that should come out of all of us, I think, is that as we stand before the Lord, that we are, I always say, if I have nothing to say, I always have that. If I don't know what to say to Jesus in a prayer, I always know I can thank him, right? Right? I can always thank him. I have a zillion things I can thank him for. And so being thankful. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. God wants to hear us be thankful, and he wants us to say that often, not just in thanksgiving. Be thankful. Spirit-filled walk expresses itself in submission. It's that last verse that often is neglected when we counsel people for marriage and we want to jump into verse 22 and ignore verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2:3. You all know the verse. In lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than ourselves. So there's this sense that if I'm Spirit-filled, I approach others around me with honor, in a spirit of submission. Listen, so if you're a young person living in the home with your parents, one of the mandates from us in this is that we submit to one another. Parent, same for you. You actually can submit to your kids in an honorable way without losing your authority. It goes both directions. We respect and we honor people as we communicate with them. I'm guilty of sometimes not doing that, and so are many of you. And we need to work on that. It begins with my honor and submission to the Lord Jesus. When I practice that in my life, it's so much easier for me to walk away from that, knowing that that's how I'm going to treat others around me. Because I'm leaving his presence and hopefully with his filling in my life to do that. So it carries over for us into preferring others and honoring others. We do it for Jesus. This text is calling us to walk in a way that is worthy, to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to walk with wisdom step through this world. And so all of us need to do that. If you don't know Christ today, then your walk, that means your life, your life outside of Christ, we're already told from the Word of God, God, the authority, is that your life is futile. It's hopeless without Christ. You're going nowhere without Christ. You might get a job, you might get a degree, you might get a career, you might get a family, all the dreams you ever had in your life, but it all ends one day. Well, with Christ Jesus as the head of your life, and as you follow him, he guarantees you more than what's in this world, but what's beyond this world. So we must walk worthy, walk as not, don't walk as non-believers do, but walk in love, walk as children of light, and walk in wisdom. I don't know about you, it seems like a hard thing to do, doesn't it? To be consistently doing that. We're not going to be like that all the time. We're all going to fail. You're probably going to sin. I'll probably sin today. But I'm going to make sure that my desire is to stay close to Christ so that I can do and walk and be what he wants me to be. And I hope that that's the same for you. And those around us who don't quite know Christ yet, they need to hear from us, but they need to see it in us as they hear it. Maybe our life will be changed because we walk rightly. So I implore you this week to walk in Christ. And all those things that might be little shades of darkness, or maybe they're gray shades to you in your life, surrender them to Christ and just trust him and walk. And he'll use you. You'll know he's using you, and you'll know you're doing the right thing. And you'll find great joy in your life. I promise you. Lord, as we close in prayer, we commit these thoughts to you and ask your blessing on each one here. Lord, I know that some folks here are dealing with all kinds of things that may not be sin, just maybe just troubles and trials and struggles. And that may feel like it's dark as well. And I ask through your Spirit that you would just lift up that person today, encourage them with your word, work in our lives. Lord, remind us today of your goodness. May our heart's desire be to walk with you, to have you walk through us, in us, so we can be light and encourage someone else. Give us wisdom to make right decisions, especially, Lord, to know your will, to know how to please you, that our lives would be effective toward others. We praise you today. You're here. You're at the center of our life. You're in the midst of this assembly. And we lift you up now and thank you for your goodness and your grace. Go with us now, I pray, in your power, in the name of Christ.